Well, thank you very much for having me. As Brian said at the beginning, it's about 19 years since I was here last, and some of you have aged a little bit, as have I. But nevertheless, thank you so much to Brian for the care that he's taken in putting the songs together, because they're very connected to the theme that I want to give to you today. And thank you for the music team. And can I say, you sung so well. That was very rich. So thank you very much. And thank you for the brother who put on the microphone the right way around too. So I've never used one of these things before. And for those who don't know, I am... Bob is my brother-in-law, but also in Christ. And we go back a very long way. Bob was my teacher in year 10, my biology teacher. The only problem with that is Bob knew nothing about biology. apparently it was the practice of the school that he taught at Christchurch, to put a new teacher into an area that they knew nothing about. And so Bob had biology. Problem was, I believed everything he said, and including all of the teaching on various questions I had about stomach ailments and so on. And it wasn't until about 10 years later that I knew he knew nothing about that. What I am very thankful for, though, is Bob. Later on in life, I met Bob. I eventually married his sister-in-law, my beloved wife, and he has taught me to love the scriptures and to pray. And so today I want to share with you a prayer of Paul's. Bob taught me to pray from the scriptures, and I've done that reasonably consistently, but I think I've always found it so helpful to find the word of God to guide me in my prayer, and I'm hoping that this will be helpful for you. Now I'm going to pray. It's a long time since I've preached, actually, so I agree to come and help out. But I think you'll need help to hear me, and I'll need help to get through this. So let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, for its deep richness, for what it teaches about you and what you have done for us in your Son. Father, my prayer today is that you be glorified, and that these, your people, would take this prayer and make it their own. And through that, you would answer the prayer and transform this church, as I'm sure you're doing, and bring glory and honour to your name. I ask this in Jesus' name. Well, we've had four readings. We're going to have a fifth one in a moment. And what you will see is the most amazing truths that the scriptures bring to us about a fellowship like this. It starts off by saying we are a people who are totally forgiven, adopted into God's family, the people who know the direction of history. We know for sure that a day is coming when Jesus will return and he will bring everything under his rule. What do we need to do to earn this, to receive God's favour? Well, in short, nothing. We don't bring anything to it, and Paul makes it very clear that we're actually dead in our trespasses and sins. But God can work with that. He can bring you alive, and he has through his Spirit, on the basis of all he's done through his Son. And now we find that we each have a purpose. We're set apart for the good works that he has prepared for us. But more than that too, he wants to set up worshipping communities like this one. Places where we will come together, settle our differences, learn to live in love with one another, and this is the place where God will dwell by his Spirit. We are, to use the Old Testament term, the temple where God is now met. But the astonishing thing too is, particularly in the age we live, the very secular age where we think this is all there is, that what we taste and touch and see is the major reality, well, Paul says no. We're actually on display to the heavenly powers, to the principalities and powers, and this is the place where God is demonstrating to them his wisdom, bringing to people together a people who will learn to love one another and not live in enmity anymore. These are astonishing truths, and the question is, what are we to do with them? Paul expects, and you would have heard as Bob would have preached through the rest of Ephesians, God wants this to be part of your life. He wants you to live this out on a daily basis and live this out as a congregation. And the key that he wants to pass on to you is that you will only know this if you pray. And he actually gives us a prayer, which reads as follows. It's from Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. And Paul writes, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Now, this is a prayer that probably needs 100 sermons to deal with it effectively, and I'm only going to deal with it in 20 minutes. But what I want to focus on is two particular petitions, the two petitions in the prayer, and look at how they apply to us. Look at the first one. It's that you're strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit so that Jesus will dwell in your heart through faith. The songs we've sung have been magnificent because they highlight our weakness. And we are weak. Every day I wake up, I am realising how weak I am. And as I grow older, I see I am very weak, both spiritually and now physically. Not so much physically, so much, but it's coming. And I need power to understand afresh the gospel that God has given us, the good news. And I need his power to live it. Note what he's praying. He wants Jesus to dwell in each one of your hearts through faith, through trust. That is, that you be conscious of his presence. And just like the people in the Gospels who met with Jesus, that you will come to him with your needs. You will go to him and ask for help. You'll ask for help in whatever you need to live effectively. And I love the prayer of the older saint from the psalm. You need help in every dimension of your life. And you need help if you are to follow him. This is great news for us, because the main qualification that you need each day is to be conscious of your weakness, but to have a firm trust that Jesus is there, willing to help you. So are you weak? Are you daunted by the demands that Jesus makes in the Gospels? Keep in mind, he makes those demands, but he's willing to help you every step of the way. Do you struggle, for example, to forgive others? Do you struggle to pray? Is there some besetting sin in your life? Are you proud? Do you look down your nose at other people? Think you're better than they are? Or more likely, are you crippled with a sense of being inferior to others, thinking you're a failure? Well, Paul's saying pray. Pray to be strengthened by the Spirit. Pray for him to work powerfully at the centre of your being, to convince you of all the truths that you heard read in the beginning of Ephesians, and then to have power to live that out. It may be small stumbling steps, but slowly and surely you'll change. One of the practical things that I'll ask you to think about is to come alongside of another person, another brother or sister, and pray with them and learn to pray this prayer. Many years ago, I did this with a good friend, and we did this over a number of years. After a while, we started to confess our sins. We started to trust each other, and we learned what each one was struggling with. For him, it was pornography. He really struggled with that, and it had a grip on his life. But slowly and surely, he had a confidence to pray this prayer, amongst others, and God slowly delivered him from it. He had many stumblings, many failures, but each time he could come back, confess his sin, deal with it, gain strength and move on. And that's true of all of us. We need that strength in those places where we're struggling. Now note too what happens in this particular prayer. In verse 17, he prays that we're rooted and grounded in love. One of the great blessings of marrying into this family is I married into a family of sisters who are wonderful gardeners. Particularly my eldest sister-in-law, Sue. She makes magnificent gardens. But look, what I've realised, and I know nothing about gardening, is that plants need really good soil to thrive. And so we need to be rooted and grounded in Jesus' love for us. That is the soil by which any human created in the image of God will flourish. And it makes the world of difference if you're gripped by this truth. You need to realise every day, as I've already pointed out, that you don't have the power. But it makes every difference to know that when you go into this day, you are already accepted. You are already loved. You are already in the family, and he is so willing to help you. It makes a vast difference if you go into the world like that than if you go in and think, I have to obey in order to be accepted by God. That's the chief difference of our faith than any other faith. God has died in our place. He has sent his Son to die in our place, to deal with our sin, and to come alongside and help us. That is what we have to be gripped with in every day we face. One writer put it like this. The first petition is a plea for power. Power to be holy. Power to think, act and talk in ways that are utterly pleasing to Christ. Power to strengthen moral resolve. Power to walk in transparent gratitude to God. Power to be humble. Power to be discerning. Power to be obedient and trusting. Power to grow to conformity into the image of Jesus. He goes on. And what he says is we can't merely believe these truths and mindlessly repeat them each week. He then says, the devil himself can recite the Apostles' Creed, but he has not personally experienced its transforming power. But God's purpose for men and women he redeems is not simply to have them believe certain truths, but to transform them in a lifelong process that stretches towards heaven. So that's the first petition. We are to be strengthened with his power so that Jesus will come and dwell within your heart and you'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be conformed into his image. Well, the second petition is slightly different. It is the power to be gripped and keep on being gripped by how much Jesus loves you. You need to know that you're loved by God. And that's the thing that will continually transform your life. But my experience, being in churches for a long time now, is that often Christians don't feel they're loved. And I emphasise feel. And there's often less joy in churches than there should be. And I think there could be many reasons for that, but I see two that I think are significant. The first one is what I'd call a theological reason, a reason about the way we think about God. We have no problem, I think, in seeing in the Gospels that Jesus loves us. He's clearly gentle, gracious, accepting of sinners. But often I think it is the case that when we think about the Father, we think he is distant and doesn't care for us. I was certainly afflicted by this. I used to think that I was covered by Jesus Christ, I was in him, but surely the Father really just didn't want anything to do with me. Surely I had to be covered because my life was so disgraceful, such a failure. And then a light came on for me many, many years ago, and I can remember it distinctly. And I was reading John Stott's book, The Cross of Christ, and there is a passage in there where he talks about the fact that it is the Father and the Son working together for your salvation, to effect your salvation. God the Father is intimately involved. He delights in us. And in fact, you may remember the prayer from Gethsemane, Jesus will pray, not my will, but your will. It's the Father's will that Jesus complete the work so that he can have fellowship with us. Think of the parable of the prodigal son. It's better called the parable of the waiting father. And I'm always moved by that parable, because what we don't realise is how offensive the action of the son is in turning to the father and saying, give me my inheritance. What he's effectively saying is, I want nothing more to do with this family. And in the Middle East, that would have meant you were dead. You were cut off from the family. But Jesus brings this parable to completely turn your understanding of fatherhood on its head. Here is the father that waits daily for the son. And I always tear up on this one, because here is the father that when he sees the son, he's sprinting down the road towards him and embraces him. It is the most astonishing truth, and that is how much God loves us. And we need to be gripped by that every day of our lives. But then secondly, there are practical reasons. And these can range over a wide area. Everybody has lived and suffered in this place in a fallen and broken world. Everybody has seen things happen to either themselves or their loved ones. And we hear this morning of a person suffering with cancer. And often we hear those stories more and more. And for that reason, you can see how it is that people can start to realise or start to doubt, maybe God doesn't love me. But this is where we need to focus carefully on the cross, and that is the final statement that God can make. I've given up my son because I love you so much. But what I want to focus on is really the place, which is so important for us, in the light of what can happen in churches. If you think about it, when we come together and often we mix in a church with people we just don't know anything about, and often the more we find out about people, sometimes we think we're vastly different from each other. And certainly as we grow more and more, we see that we are people that may even have irreconcilable differences in other areas. If you look at this text in verse 11, the interesting comment that Paul has made, if you look at that, he makes reference to the Gentiles. They're the people who are not Jewish, like probably the majority of people here. He sees what it says about them. He makes the comment, they're uncircumcised and they're excluded. That's what they were before they became Christians. And you could see that they would feel that they're second or third class Christian or people, and they would have had deep resentment about that. And of course, the Jews had the view that they were God's special people. They were set apart and therefore shouldn't have anything to do with Gentiles. But that's the group that God wants to start working with. That's the group he wants to bring together, and does, through Jesus and through people having their lives changed because they know they're loved, and through that they see other people in a completely different light. Unfortunately, you often see that in churches it goes pear-shaped. And they can either split, which is tragic, Or alternatively, there can be a deadness in a place. And it's certainly think it isn't true here in the light of the way you sung today. That was magnificent. But you can see that the energy and joy can seep out of a place when underneath it people suddenly don't forgive one another or suddenly lose sight of the gospel. Now what needs to break in at that point is that people need to, as it says in this prayer, need to grasp the height, depth, length and width of Christ's love for that church and for the individuals in that church. It's once again when people are gripped by the depth of God's love for them, the depth that you can see that God has for the church in that parable of the prodigal son. And when this happens, it starts to transform a place. People will see people in a completely new light. We see that we're loved, and we see that the people who disagree with us are also loved. And we see they too are sinners in desperate need of God's grace. And so we become gentler and more gracious with them. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. It's the way of life in which people invite and allow him to come in and animate their experience so that gradually and persistently they put sin to death, they grow in righteousness, they learn to love one another, and they cry out in prayer to God as their Father and know Jesus intimately as their Lord and enjoy his presence by worshipping as we did this morning. So there it is, two petitions that you need to learn. It's a petition that I pray for my church every day, and in fact, I even pray it for you. And I hope that you would take this prayer and make it your own. When you come together and pray, or whether you pray in your own quiet times, pray this prayer for this church. Because as you will do that, you will see it slowly transform. I'm not saying it isn't transformed, but God will continue to do his work of transforming this body to be a place where God is worshipped and glorified. And notice how he finishes this prayer in verses 20 to 21. I'll read that to you. It says this. This is Paul's final confidence in regard to praying in the light of all that God has done for us. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is going to answer this prayer in ways that you won't be able to comprehend. As Brian prayed earlier, we don't know what is ahead of us. We may face difficulty, hardship, opposition, and certainly I think we can be guaranteed the more faithful we are to Jesus, we're going to be persecuted. It's almost a given when you think about the direction our culture is taking. But what is the most important thing is that in this circumstance we are a people of joy because we're a people who know that God loves us passionately. And through that we can then go into the world with a deep confidence to face those difficulties and hardships, always rejoicing because we know that it is only a matter of time that Jesus will return and set all things right. What a cause for rejoicing, sisters. With that, I'm going to pray, and then I think we're going to finish with one further song. Father, we do thank you so much for this prayer. And my prayer for Darlington is this, that you would give us, out of your glorious riches, power by your Holy Spirit, in the very depth of our inner being, so that we would have faith, trust that you, Lord Jesus, dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in your holy love, would have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love you have for each one of us, to know this love that passes understanding, that each one would grow to maturity and be a person who would bring glory and honour to your name. And we ask this in the precious name of your Son. Amen. We're now going to sing The Power and the Blood. It's again to have confidence in all that God has done through us. Through Christ.
What do we think? We are singing
the power and the blood. What song? Sorry, is that the song?
Yeah, that's why. That's right.
Just around the corner. It's a reminder, isn't it? A wonderful reminder of the power of the blood that was given for us, for each of us. So we just praise you, Lord, that we've been able to sing praises to your name. We've been able to hear your word, that wonderful prayer from Ephesians. Put it on our hearts, Lord, that we might pray it daily. Think about it for our church, for our friends, for our people. So much in need, Lord. And we just praise you again for the wonderful opportunity of worshipping you today. In Jesus' name, amen. And please stay and share a cup of coffee with us.